Our text this morning is John 1, verses 9 and 10. John 1, 9 and 10. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the first two sermons in our series on the Word, in John's prologue, John 1, 1 through 18, we considered the pre-existent Word, who is the eternal, personal, divine Word, the second person in the Holy Trinity, verses 1 and 2. Then we looked at the Creator Word, by whom all things were made, and in whom is life and light, verses 3 through 5. In our third and fourth sermons, the prologue develops the truth of the Word by relating him to John the Baptist, last week, verses 6 through 8, and the world, this week, verses 9 and 10. And the word witness especially sums up the relationship between John the Baptist and the Word. Listen for it in verse 7. John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, verse 8 continues, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then we have the continuation of the Word as light in our text. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So it's easy to see what John is doing here in this prologue. He's developing the glorious truth of the Word from various angles. First, he tells us that the Word eternally was fellowshipping with God. Then, he says, this Word is also the Creator, for all things were made by him. Then, John the Baptist appears, and he bears witness of the Word, the light. And then our text explains the relationship between the Word and the world. So the fourth evangelist is defining and explaining centrally one great term, the Word. This term, the Word, has a history, especially in the day when this gospel was written. The Gentile philosophers, especially the Greeks, had various theories and speculations about the Word. The Jews also had several ideas on the Word, drawn partly from the Old Testament, which says a lot about the Word, and partly from Greek philosophy. And so this Word, or logos, from which we get our word logic, this word had a wide currency in the first century AD in the intellectual world. And John's prologue, as it were, sets forth the truth about the Word. You know, this Word, or logos, that you're all babbling about, the real Word, contrary to your foolish speculations, is an eternal divine person in the Godhead. He's not merely some impersonal force. The real Word is the Creator and source of all life and light. The real Word is not the one heralded by Plato or any of those other philosophers. he's the one witnessed to by John the Baptist. The real Word is the one known by absolutely everybody, and not just the philosophers, and the Word, the one who is not known by everybody. Because he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and he is the true light which lightens everybody who comes into the world, and yet the world knew him not. Everybody knows the Word, but the world doesn't really know him at all. And then, wonder of wonders, over against all pagan wisdom, comes the glory of the gospel truth of the Word. When everybody was groping in the darkness, the Word was made flesh, and nobody ever imagined that, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we're not engaging this morning, beloved, or in this series at all, in some abstract philosophical reasoning which is going to leave most of us far behind, that goes over our head. The Word we are speaking about here is our Savior. The Word is the self-same one as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said self-same advisedly, even deliberately. Because the person, the self of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the person of the Word, the second person in the Holy Trinity. And so the first half of John's prologue emphasizes especially the cosmic character of the Word. The one who eternally exists in fellowship with the Father, the Creator of all things, who is life and light, and who is the true light, which lightens everyone that cometh into the world. Let's consider then the Word and the world. The Word and the world. First, that the Word lights every man, and second, that despite that, the world does not know the Word. Now, verse 9 affirms that the Word is the true light. The phrase, the true light here, means that the Word is the light in the highest, deepest, most profound sense. The true, genuine, real, absolute light. And that he is an infinitely perfect and divine light. Hard for us even to imagine that. And that he is the self-sufficient light. He doesn't draw light from any other source. And in fact, he as God is the source of all other light in every sphere and in every type or variety. The Word is the true light. And the Word is light eternally in the Godhead. This is the language of Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the brightness, the effulgence, the brilliance, the light, you could say, of the glory of the Father. This is expressed, as I mentioned last week, in the Nicene Creed, that the Son, or Word, is light of light. Light out of light. The Father is light, and the Son is the light that emanated eternally out of the Father. And so the one who is light in the Godhead created light in the origin of the world. In here we think especially of the first and the fourth days. Let there be light, said the light of God. And there was light. And then too, the Word created the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly light bearers, or in the case of the moon, it might be more correct to say a light reflector. And then of course this light in the creation enables life of plants and animals, and the light in the heavens is the way in which Jesus Christ, as the true light, gives physical light to us on planet Earth. And so John 9 says, that was the true light, the full, ultimate, infinite light of God, for He is God and the source of all other forms of light. That was the true light, John says, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light then lightens everybody who comes into the world. And the question is, to simplify things, is this what we might call salvation light or creation light? In answer to that, we should see that the text here is not dealing with salvation light, because this light does not save, and this light cannot save fallen human beings. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And every man does not receive light so as to be saved. Most people are not saved. Verse 10 says, He was in the world, in the world is the true light, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. If verse 9 was talking about salvation light, it could not be said that the world, those who received this light, every man, still didn't know Him, because salvation is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ whom He sent. John 17, verse 3. This is very obviously the case because the Gentiles in Old Testament days were not saved, and there are many today who are unevangelized in the New Testament days. That is, many today have not even heard the gospel. Instead, the text is not dealing with salvation light, but creation light. This is especially the context, as I've been saying, in the first half of the prologue in John chapter 1. Every man has creation light. Every man has a measure of rationality so that he knows that God exists. Every man has a sense of morality so that he knows the difference between right and wrong. We're speaking here of the light of nature, as it's called, for instance, in Canons 3, 4, Article 4. The light of nature could be divided into the light of reason, so that we can think about God, and the light of conscience, so that we know right from wrong in the main. Although a conscience, to some extent, can also be seared, as with a hot iron. The Word is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This view that the light here is creation light must especially be maintained over against the Arminianizing and even Pelagianizing view of the text, which is especially held by the Quakers. That is, the Society of Friends. And I mention them because John 1 verse 9 has often been referred to in the history of the church in the last several centuries as the Quaker text. But of all the Bible, this is the text especially known as the Quaker text, because it has been very popular in their circles and taken in a peculiar sense to deal with the inner light, which is the Quaker distinctive. The Quakers then take this text as referring to salvation light. Salvation light as an inner light in everybody, including and especially the unevangelizing, the unevangelized, which seeks to bring them to salvation. The Quakers view this salvation light as a sufficient salvation light. That light that is able, if not resisted, to bring unevangelized pagans to salvation. And that has actually brought unevangelized pagans to salvation. Many of them, all around the world and through the centuries. That was the true light, the light which brings salvation, which lights in every man and in those who were willing, by their own free will, they were seeing, even in pagan religions. That's the Quaker verse, the inner light. And again, we return to the two problems from our text with that reading of this verse. Because verse 9 says that the light does bring a light to everybody that comes into the world, not just some of them or ones that are willing. And then verse 10 speaks of the result of the true light as being that the world knew him not. The light isn't sufficient to save anybody. You need the gospel for that. Now, this creation light in the first part of John 1 is explained much more fully in the second part of Romans 1, the passage to which we alluded earlier in this series, and the passage which was read earlier in this worship service, and the passage to which we now turn. Let's look then at the second half of Romans 1. First of all, Romans 1 teaches that there is the light of God in creation. There is the light of God's existence, according to verse 19 of Romans 1. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The creation reveals God. Verse 20 explains more fully that the creation reveals the light of God's eternity, one particular divine virtue or attribute, and God's power, and then, more generally, the Godhead. Verse 20 states, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, not difficult, being understood by the things that are made, even, and now it specifies, God's eternal power, that he's eternal and omnipotent, and, as I said, more generally, his Godhead or his divine nature. Romans 1 says the light of God's existence, the light of God's eternity, the light of God's power, and the light of his divine nature comes to everyone. According to verse 23, we read there of the glory of God, the incorruptibility of God, that God cannot die or suffer. Verse 25 refers to the truth of God, namely that he is the creator, that he is eternally powerful, and so forth. And in general, therefore, all this knowledge of God that is revealed to everybody through the creation requires every man, woman, and child to thank him. That's the word used in verse 21. And to worship him. Verse 25. And in the very last verse that we read from Romans 1, we learn too that the light of God's justice and judgment is also revealed to every human being. Verse 32 reads, that they, that is humanity, is filled with all these sins. Quite a list, wasn't it? They know the judgment of God. That is, they know, one, that God is just, and they, two, that God will exercise this justice in judging and also punishing all those who are guilty of the sins listed in verses 29 through 31, as well as the sins of lesbianism and sodomy mentioned in the preceding verses. Speaking about God's justice and the judgment which flows from it, the verse states that the unevangelized pagans not only know the judgment of God, but they know that the judgment of God is that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Everybody knows that. Eternal death. I look there at the last verse of the passage we read. Now we should look at the first verse of the passage we read, Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Everybody knows too about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is revealed continuously from heaven to all the human race. Everybody knows they're guilty. Everybody knows that there is a God who is angry with them for being unthankful and for not worshipping him and for following idols and for living wretched, miserable, sinful, rebellious lives. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven all round the world to every human being. The wrath of God is revealed in the creation, not righteous salvation. According to verses 16 and 17, it's in the gospel that there's a power of God to salvation. It's in the gospel that righteousness is revealed that saves us in Jesus Christ. The creation, according to verse 18, can only reveal the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness, sins against the first table of the law, and all unrighteousness of men, especially there, the second table of the law. How then is it that the Word, that eternal, personal, divine Word, how is it that the Word lights every man with this knowledge that God is, that He's just and holy and true, and that He judges? Well, the answer is that the Word lights every man by granting to man a mind. And in every mind is the innate, necessary, and even ineradicable notion and truth that God is. God has also given in His providence to every human being conscience, the knowledge of right and wrong, a conscience which accuses every human being for their sins. A bad conscience. Guilt. God, the Word, lights every man through the marvelous design of the human body. And you can read Calvin's Institutes on this subject, and indeed the general subject, in Book 1. The external world too, and not just man's mind and conscience and his own body, but everything outside of him, proclaims the truth that God is, and that He is a fearful judge. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day and night it is sending forth this message, in every language, so that you can't say, oh, there was a broadcast, as it were, from heaven saying that God is, but it was in Chinese, and I don't know that tongue. In every language, it strikes the heart and mind of every human being. Psalm 19 refers to the sky especially, but everything that is made declares the handiwork of the God who made it. For, as Romans 1:20 states, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. It's clear enough that everybody can read it and understand by ordinary means the man's sin and misery and salvation in Christ. Well, there's also the perspicuity of creation. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so that everybody knows that there's a God, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Word is that true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And the Word, as Word, speaks to us through physical light, and that which physical light reveals to us. The light that streams into your eyes, even now, unless you have your eyes closed, and even then you get a little bit of light through your eyelids, the light that streams into your eyes said, I was made by the light of God. Everything that we can see says, I was created. And even those who are physically blind, and even those who were born blind and so never had the privilege of seeing like the rest of us, they have touch or taste or smell, or they can hear the external word by which they come into contact with that which God has made. And even their own mind and body proclaims God. The Word speaks to us too through intellectual light, the light of reason, the light of nature. God exists, He's glorious, He must be worshipped and served with a divine imperative, must. The Word also speaks to us through moral light. This is right, that is wrong. When you don't do what's right, you're guilty. When you do what's wrong, you're guilty. Your conscience accuses you, saying, that was evil. I am guilty. I am evil. And God will judge and punish me because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, the Word or Logos or reason of God speaks to all mankind, giving us words and reason and logic and thoughts. God is. He's my creator, and I must answer to Him for all that I do. Or to put it slightly differently, that eternal, personal light of God shines into our hearts and minds with the light of God's existence and power and justice. And as you hear these words, you should doubtless have some understanding of how important all of this is. That Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the church, but He is also the Creator of the world. And He can only be the Savior of the church because He is also the Creator of the world. We believe not only in the historical Christ, the one recorded in the four Gospels principally, but we believe in the eternal Word. And the historical Christ and the eternal Word are one and the self-same person. They're not two different persons. And so, the Lord Jesus, as the eternal Word, is not only revealed in special revelation, the Bible, for those who come into contact with it, But the Word is taught in general revelation, the creation, which comes to all men head for head. These two books, the creation and the Bible, are the two books mentioned in Belgic Confession chapter 2. One book is read by everybody, so they know God is, and the other book is granted to the church, which grants us saving knowledge of God in Christ through faith alone. And all of this, you will understand, is vital for missions, and particularly now, missions to the unreached peoples. They worship idols. They all do. That's always been the case. The planets, men, animals, birds, the wind, whatever it may be, and a whole host of them besides. The missionary comes and he teaches them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and the forgiveness of sins. And he teaches them too that the crucified Lord is the same one who, as the eternal Word, created them and the whole world. We're not bringing you some man who just did a few things. We're telling you about the God who created you and who sustains you every moment, and the God who gives you conscience and fear of death. That God is the one who died for sinful mankind. John 1 verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world with reason and conscience, so that there is no tribe so remote and no people so backwards, as someone might say, but that they know full well. But instead, they worshipped and served the creature, and not the Creator, and need to be converted from idolatry. The nearer to home, this teaching of John 1, verse 9, is vital for us as we witness to, especially to atheistic, secular man who is being progressively and deliberately indoctrinated by the widespread propaganda that centers in evolutionism. You can be intimidated. You can be intimidated by the powerful intelligentsia that everybody knows that this is true. And you just have this Bible and this Jesus that you talk about, and this God is absurd. There's no point of contact here. This is just some fairy tale that doesn't accord with anything really out there. And the truth is, though the person typically will deny it strenuously, maybe even laugh at you, that he knows. He knows deep down. He knows God is. And he knows that God is his creator. And he knows too that it's not blind chance in the millions and billions. He knows it's God. John 1 verse 9 states, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Richard Dawkins and Charles Darwin himself. They all know. Romans 1 verse 18 explains why they engage in such folly. It states there that they suppressed the truth. They held it down in unrighteousness, which is the natural fallen human response of everybody, to hold it down. I don't want that God. It's too awful. I will live in the darkness. I will deny him and live for my own lusts. This truth, that the Word is the Creator, helps to give us confidence. Confidence that this is the way it is. And everybody knows it. And God will drag that truth out of them, kicking and screaming, maybe even literally, on the last day. This truth too, therefore, of general revelation, that the Word lightens every man that cometh into the world, is vital for theodicy. Now, that's a big word, but it's an important word, worth knowing. Theodicy means the justification of God. Part of fallen humanity, and it's in us too, is the mighty, overpowering effort to justify oneself. I'm always right. That's what's in us. Well, the great truth of theodicy is that God must be justified. He must be right in all of his dealings. And he is righteous now, and he will be publicly and universally manifest as just in all his dealings on the last day. There will be nobody who can stand up and say, I was on a desert island, I never heard the gospel, and maybe even I was blind, and I didn't know. I didn't know about you, God, but if I had, I would have believed. No one will be able to say that, because the true light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that person will be revealed, and he will never say it, as a liar, because all of creation and your own conscience you knew. And what did you do instead? You denied me. You worshipped idols, not in an effort to find me, but in an effort to bury me as a substitute to put in my place so that you could go on in your sins, living as an unthankful rebel. For there is none that doeth good, and for all do evil. This is why the scripture teaches that this truth of general revelation is designed to leave mankind without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20 again. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, there's the purpose clause, not that they might be saved if they're really good, like the Quakers say, so that they are without excuse. No comeback. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And in that verse 10, the word world is used three times. Twice, the first two instances, it refers to the entire creation, and the third use, in the last clause, the world knew him not, it refers to the world of men, unregenerate men. When you read a verse like verse 10, you ought to think to yourself, what sort of tone should I use to express the idea of this text? Amazement would be the right tone. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't even know him. How could that be? You could read it too in a sad way. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't even know him. That's sad, as well as amazing. The text, in a sense, should have you shaking your head. He made the world. He's in the world. The world doesn't even know him. How could that be? And there he is, the light. Lightened everyone that came into the world. They didn't even know him. And so the text is teaching that created men did not know the Creator God. That the world of men does not know the Word of God. That the Word is known, well known, everyone knows the Word, but yet unknown. Man knows that there is a God, but he suppresses it, and so he doesn't know his Creator in terms of love and service and willing admission of the truth. He was in the world, was the Word. The world was made by him. We could almost say, but the world knew him not. Now this phrase, he was in the world, does not refer to the period after our Lord's incarnation. He was in the world here means he was in the world right from the creation onwards. He has always been in the world. He was in the world right from the start. And he was in the world according to his infinite immensity and in his omnipresence as God. The Word fills the universe that he made. The Word is in outer space, everywhere. The Word is in the oceans. The Word is in the air. The Word is in every continent. The Word is inescapable because he is everywhere. You're familiar with Acts 17 verse 28. A statement about God, the triune God. It's also true of the second person, the Word, and therefore also of the Father and the Spirit. In him, that is in the Word, that's true as well, in the Word we live and move and have our being. Every human being lives in the Word because he's omnipresent. You can't get out of the world, you have to be in it, and the Word fills it. We live in the Word. We move in the Word. We have our being in the Word because he is present everywhere. The force of this text is, everything was made by the Word, all around us. The Word who made everything is even in the world, so that everybody lives and moves and has their being in him. And that the Word inescapably brings this knowledge to every man that comes into the world, and yet, the world knew him not. Socrates, for all his wise sayings, he didn't know the Word. All the great ancient Chinese philosophers, they didn't know the Word. The world knew him not. And so this general revelation that comes to all men through the creation, important, significant, necessary, it is sufficient to leave all mankind without excuse. But it is not sufficient to bring one single soul to salvation. And why is that? Because man is totally depraved and he loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. And the second factor is the general revelation, the light of nature that all men receive, does not teach the incarnation of the Word. Does not teach the cross. Does not teach, in other words, precisely those key things which are necessary for salvation. Only the gospel teaches those things. That the Word of God became the Son of Man to die for the sins of his elect church. Which is why the gospel is needed to go out into all the world in missions, including those who are unreached, because though everything tells them there's a creator God, they're missing the one truth that is necessary for them to be saved. And this is necessary too, beloved, this gospel, for our own witnessing, because we're not off in darkest Africa or Birmingham or wherever it may be where the gospel hardly enters. This is necessary for our witnessing, for our comfort. We need to know the forgiveness of sins, the assurance and peace that gives, in connection with the knowledge of the Word, not only as Savior, but Creator, which enables us to understand the special revelation in the 66 books of the Bible, and the general revelation which is all around us, which proclaims day and night the glory of God. The glory of God, the Word. Amen.